Well, good morning, Lakeside. To have you with us. If you're visiting with us today, welcome. We want to extend a welcome. My name's Pastor Dave. I'm one of the pastors on staff. Thankful to have you. We had a great first service this morning and looking forward to what God's doing in our midst. Let's give the worship team a hand up here for leading us every Sunday, volunteering their time and using their gifts and abilities. Very thankful for that. We're in our series of Hebrews 11, kind of character sketches or portraits of 10 or so people listed in Hebrews 11, and today we're on Moses, and we're going to look at how did Moses make decisions in life that would land his name in Hebrews 11 and be remembered for his faith. So think with me right at the beginning here about decisions and choices. And when I think about, I look back over my life and maybe what's even ahead of my life, I mean, there are minor decisions, there are kind of medium decisions, and then there are major decisions from the clothes I wear or the clothes my wife tells me I'm going to wear to the person I marry, from the food I eat to the place I live, from the sports I enjoy to the career path that I or you would choose. So everywhere in between, there are choices. I looked up this week as I was thinking about choices and decisions, some good and bad choices that were made. If you're a sports fan, you might know this, but in 1920, the Red Sox management decided to trade Babe Ruth to the Yankees, and 10 of the next 12 years, Babe Ruth hit more home runs than all of the Red Sox team put together. Not necessarily a good decision. Maybe you're into comic book characters. In 1938, Joe Shuster and Jerry Siegel sold all their rights for a comic book character they invented. They sold the rights for $130, and that character was none other than Superman himself. Not such a great decision. And then maybe this will bring a few more people in. 1955, that's a long time ago, Sam Phillips sold to RCA Victor Records his exclusive contract with a young singer by the name of Elvis Presley. He sold those rights for $35,000, which was a decent sum back in the day. The truth is, we make our decisions, and then as I look back over my life, our decisions make us. We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. And so our decisions and our choices, they build our character and they mold our lives. And from minor to medium to major, they all add up. They all are meaningful. And God has given us a wonderful pattern and example for how to make decisions that are pleasing to him in the scriptures in Hebrews 11. So if you have your Bible, turn there, or there's a handout in your bulletin, or if you have a device, so you can put your eyes on those couple of verses that Jonathan read for us this morning. And so we're going to look at the life of Moses. I'm really excited about putting a spotlight on Moses this morning. You know, of all of the characters that we've gone through so far, a couple more to go, we've never actually had an actual real picture of the character. We do for Moses. There he is right there. So we're blessed to have his picture. Somebody said in our Starting Point growth group, I heard this morning, that we have for people that are coming to church. And so we always do start off with a question so we can find out about, you know, what's one thing that somebody wouldn't necessarily know about you. And a lady said that she was actually kissed on the cheek by Moses. So apparently she met Charles and himself, and that was her claim to fame. So just for a background, because we're not going to go through, we've done a whole series on the life of Moses in years gone by. And it's a very broad subject. He had a very extraordinary life. But let me just mention a couple of things to kind of set the frame so we can understand Hebrews chapter 11. Moses is mentioned 700 times in the Old Testament by name and 70 times in the New Testament. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he also, you may not know this, wrote Psalm 90. Psalm 90, it's a good psalm to read this afternoon. He lived 120 years, and when he died, there was these words that were written about him, and I pray that they can be written about me on the day that I die. And here's what Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7 says, that Moses died at 120 years of age with his eyes undimmed and his vigor unabated. That's how I want to go out, amen? That's how I did a memorial service yesterday, a funeral service here, and I met a lady that was, I was talking to her. She was very spry. She was very witty. I asked her, how old are you? She asked me, hey, young man, how old are you? And I said, oh, well, I'm 62. And she goes, oh, you're just a young lad. And I said, well, how old are you? And she's 99, going to be 100 in a couple of months. Like, I don't know. You can do that. That's good. Moses' life was divided into three distinct periods of 40 years. This is how you can remember him. His first 40 years, he was in the palace, Pharaoh's palace, and he was being taught that he was something. The second 40 years, he was on the backside of the mountain, he was out in the wilderness, and he learned in those 40 years that he was actually nothing. And then the third 40 years, he was called by God in the burning bush to go back to Egypt, lead his people out, and he wandered in the wilderness, and he learned that God was everything. So three distinct periods. He was buried by God himself, it says in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 5 and 6. No man knows where Moses was buried. He had an extraordinary life that's really worth studying and seeing the decisions he made, both the good ones and the bad ones. But really, it's his character and his decision-making process that land him in Hebrews 11 for us today. And so, just again, by setting the stage for Moses, I would like to share a couple of words that describe the character of Moses. And I just want to remind us as I put these up on the screen, these couple of words that describe Moses. We should play along or enter in and say, well, what would be the words that would describe me if God was describing me? And remember that reputation is what folks think about you, but character is what God knows about you. And often there's a difference. For believers, the gap should be very, very, very small. Amen? It should be narrowing all the time. So let me give you a couple of descriptors of Moses, and then I want you, as I've done, overlay your life on these. And again, we're just setting the stage for Hebrews chapter 11. So here's a couple of things that are said about Moses. It says in Numbers 12 and verse 3, that now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. So he had this humility about him. He had this quietness of spirit about him, very Christ-like. He was servant-minded. It says in Revelation 15, the end of the Bible, in verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds. He was called a servant of God, and this is a really special word. Actually, this is a word that was used to describe Christ himself, but it's a word that means to volunteer yourself up for the sake of another's will, to volunteer yourself up for the sake of another's will. And so he was a servant of God, which leads right into this third one. I'll give you four. And he was self-sacrificing. And this is one that as I read about this and I talked to the Lord about, would this be something that would be evident in my life? And I'm not so sure. I don't think I could say this. So here's what it says in Exodus 32. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people, the people that he loved, the people that he would give his life for, this people have sinned a great sin. They just keep on sinning, Lord. They have made for themselves gods, small g, of gold. His brother led that sculpting class. And then verse 32, but now if you will forgive their sin. And then notice what he says, and I don't think I can climb this high. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. He said, Lord, these are my people, and they have sinned. It's very clear they've sinned. And you have a right to be angry and wrathful with them at their sin after the way that you've been kind and patient with them. And I'm just saying, I so identify with them that if you will not forgive them, then I want you to take me out of your book as well. And I was like, man, I love you dearly. I don't know if I could say that honestly. And then just the last one, which is really cool. This is a series all of its own. He was called the friend of God. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. I know you by name. And the pages of Scripture is a story of God wanting us to know him by name because he already knows us by name. This is talking about an intimate, personal relationship. This is the key to who Moses was. He had this intimate, personal relationship. And in Christ, and because of his work on the cross, he offers that intimate, personal relationship with each one of us. And so we have to say to ourselves, you know, I don't know how close you are to God, but you are as close as you want to be because God's arms were extended on the cross. Amen. Like he, we had somebody this week write an email to the church, and then I responded, and they wanted to know if we were an inclusive church. And I said, we are the most inclusive church in all of the world in the most fundamental way, because we teach that when Christ spread his arms out on the cross, he said, whosoever will may come, amen? Can you get more inclusive than that? No. Now, I know that that's a little bit of a play on words, but it doesn't matter your background, where you come from, what you've done, where you're going. Christ says, come to me, amen? He says, come to me. So here's what we want to do with the moments that we have left. We want to say, how did Moses become Moses? Like if you took each one of these things, he was as humble and meek as anybody. He was servant-minded. He was self-sacrificing. He had this unbelievable relationship with God. What we want to do this morning is, well, how did Moses become Moses? Did he wake up one day on a pillow and all these things were true in his life? And the scriptures, again, do not let us down. Matter of fact, we have great insight in Hebrews chapter 11, which as we're going through Hebrews chapter 11, is a chapter dedicated to men and women who made life-altering choices for God, and their name is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews 11. I'm not going to reread the scriptures, but we'll look at the various things in the scripture. And the very first thing I would like you to see, just again by way of introduction or setting the stage, in verses 23 to verse 28, four times it's mentioned concerning Moses. The first one's about his family, the next three are about Moses, that by faith. So if you look at verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden. So his parents had this faith that would hide them. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Skip to verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. So overall, he's a man of faith. Well, how did Moses get to be Moses? Did he just wake up and God gifted him with this unbelievable ability to be all that God wants us to be? And Moses' faith is what separated him from the rest of the pack. And we've been saying in this series that faith is nothing more than taking God at his word, no matter the circumstances or the consequences. So how did Moses make choices pleasing to God? And for the sake of no other words came to my mind, I'm going to call this the Moses method, or you could use the Moses blueprint. I read another theologian say the Moses principle. And this is going to be very simple, but what we want to do this morning is say, what was the process by which he made decisions that would make him a humble man, that would make him a servant-minded man, that would make him a self-sacrificing man, that would make him a friend of God? What is it? How did he make decisions? And that's why he's in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I'm going to share three things around three words. Let me give you the words, and then we're going to look at them in reverse order. So in verse 24, you have the word refused. In verse 25, you have the word choosing. And in verse 26, you have the word considered. So these would be three verbs. These would be three actions. These would be three parts of a process by which Moses made a decision that radically changed his life and the direction of his life. And I'm praying that this very, very, very simple two-word kind of phrase will stick in your mind, and that you might say, okay, what is it in my life right now where I have a decision to make, and I want to make a decision that will please God with my life? So let's look at what I call the Moses method. And the very first thing is that Moses conducted a wise evaluation, And I want you to look at verse 26. Here's the word. It says that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So he conducted a wise evaluation. The idea is he carefully weighed the options. He did some figuring. He most likely did a pros and cons list, if they had such a thing back then. How would we say it today? He did a cost-benefit analysis. And the word is kind of a special word because it means that he considered. And the consideration brought him to one option, came up higher than the other option. And so some of your versions, instead of saying considered right there, will say he esteemed. And so he had a thought process, and he came out with a conclusion. So it's a process of placing an evaluation on a set of circumstances. And this is what God asks us to do. He never asks us to just blindly jump off a cliff. He'll say, here are the options. You're not going to build a house without first counting the cost. I think sometimes in American Christianity, we just portray this Christ and all the blessings and all the goodness. Your life is going to be great. Trust in him. You'll never have a problem again. And within a couple of months, you found out you were sold a bill of goods. That, yes, Christ is amazing, and Christ will radically change your life. But your world that you live in just doesn't go vanish and go away. Now, notice that in our passage where it says he considered, here's what he considered. And I'm just going to let the Spirit do the work with the words. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Well, Christ is not going to be born for another 1,500 years. But it does say in verse 27 that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses is going to have the promise of the Messiah. And apparently he believed that promise so much that as he looked down through history, he could see the Messiah. And then he looked at his people who had the promise that the Messiah was going to come. And he saw the reproach and the ill will and the slander and the viciousness by which they were treated. And he did a Christ-like thing. He entered into the insulting and the mocking that his own people of his day were doing. It was a lot like Christ. You remember Paul, who was originally Saul. He's on the road to Damascus, and he's persecuting Christians. And he hears a voice, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, well, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus. And those are my people. And so what Moses is doing, he's making an evaluation that here is God's people, here is the palace, and God is asking him to identify with God's people rather than identify with the palace. He was able, through this evaluation, through wanting to please God with his life, he was able to get a clear focus and some perspective. Now, I just want you to see the importance of you stepping back in the wild flow of life and getting some perspective on your life. So if you look at verse 26, there's a second really cool word in there, and it says right at the end of verse 20, for he was looking to the reward. This is a word that's made up of two verbs in the original language. I'll just give you the word because you're going to be able to memorize it really easy with me. The first word is apo. The second word is blepo. Apo, blepo. Two verbs, and they're put together in one word. Apo is this unbelievable word. It means to look away from, or to remove yourself from, or to create some distance from. And blepo is to focus in on. So this word of looking to the reward actually has this idea captured inside of it, is he looked away from that, which would have been the palace and everything that went with it, and he looked to the reward, the people, the reward of the people. It's this really cool word. Now, how many here remember Apollo 13 and that whole thing that happened in 1970? Raise your hands. In the first service, I had some deniers here. So come on, don't be a denier. Were you around in 1970? I was there. I remember it. I remember it vividly. I was a 9-year-old. And I have a picture from that very flight. To conserve power, they had to shut down the onboard computer that steered the craft. Yet the astronauts had a dilemma because they needed to do a 39-second burn of the main thruster to get them into an orbit that would eventually get them back to Earth. And they were trying to figure out how they were going to steer the craft without the computer. It hadn't been done. Commander Jim Lovell determined that if they could keep a fixed point in space, that he felt like, and he told them back in Houston, that he felt like he could fly that thing with this fixed point. And for them, and that window represents the window through which he looked for the fixed point, for them, that fixed point was going to be the Earth. It was going to be the destination. And so, obviously, we know he was able to do that. So this is the same idea that Moses did. He had this fixed point, and he flew his life toward the point. And the fixed point that he had were the promises of God, the people of God, and the plan of God. And he put his mind, and he fixed his mind on that, and everything else fell by the wayside. And so he conducted this wise evaluation, and he got all of the information. And then we're going to see number two. And again, this is pretty simple, but it's very truthful. He made a personal choice. It says in verse 25, and I'll read it so you can put your mind around it. I'm not going to show you pictures of King Tut's wealth. I could do that. Let your imagination run. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. It's a significant word, choosing. It has the idea of removing the emotion and making a choice based on an evaluation. Christianity is a thinking man or woman's game. God is not, it's not rile people up, stir them up, get them to make some decision that the next morning they wake up and like, what in the world happened to me? No, that's not the case. And this particular word in the original language is in the middle voice, and here's what it means, and here's why it matters. When an action word is in the middle voice, it means that person themselves needs to do it. It means that nobody else is going to do it for them. When Moses is in the palace, mom and dad aren't around in the palace anymore. Matter of fact, he doesn't have anybody in the palace. He is all alone in this world of affluence, flowing in one direction, and God puts it on his heart to make a decision, to make a choice. No one's going to choose for him. And I just want to say this as a guy. Guys, let me tell you, at Lakeside, as in most evangelical churches, this is not to beat you up, just to say it the way it is, there's more spiritual women at Lakeside than there are men. And we praise God for the spiritual women, amen? But God is asking us to rise up. And some of you, your wife is wanting to make a choice for you. She can't do it. She wants to. She wants you to choose God and the path of God and God's people and God's plan. Moses is all alone. It's in the middle of voice. He had to choose himself. Faith always demands a choice be made. And the choice isn't a simple choice, because the choice requires you looking away from that and looking, fixing your mind towards that. I think of the choices that God has brought me to and through in my life. And it was always, there's two clear options here. Dave, which way are you going to go? I'm 62 years old. God still lays before me in my everyday life. There's two options here on this or that. Dave, which way are you going to go? He never's like, hey, Dave, you made a couple of good choices. Like, go and retire for a while. I mean, I can only require two per person, and, you know, you've stepped up good there. No. Okay, here it is. Listen to me. God chose Moses, and now it's time for Moses to choose God. 40 years, God had been working on him, and God had placed him, and God was molding him, and God had a plan for him. He could no longer dance with two different partners. Now, come on, let's be honest. Some of you have been straddling the line for a long time. It's dancing with this partner, dancing with this partner, depends on what the song is of the day. Thirdly, choosing then is always going to require refusing. And so you're going to say, Dave, this isn't rocket science here, this Moses method. He had a wise evaluation, he had a personal choice, and here's where I think we often let down the guard and we don't follow through with what Moses did that made him this person in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses made a determined refusal. And I want you to see it in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated. The word for refused literally means to say, with your mouth, say no. Like God wants you to literally and verbally, there's something in your life, no. And then he went into yes and no. It's to refuse something that's being laid in front of you. It's to refuse something that's being offered to you. It's to choose one thing by refusing another thing. What did Moses refuse? Again, I could put pictures of the gold and the silver and King Tut and all that. He had anything he ever wanted. He had all the wealth he ever wanted. He had all the prosperity he ever wanted. He had all the authority he ever wanted. He had all the notoriety he ever wanted. He had all the importance he ever wanted. It says, and here's a little key to what he gave up. It says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now just think about that phrase just for a second. The historians tell us that that was a title for the next in line to be Pharaoh. Now, whether the historians are right or not, I don't know. I'm going to trust God for this. But they say this particular Pharaoh didn't have any sons, so his daughter's son would have been the next in line. And to use this title in Scripture, God was trying to say to us that he was in line to be Pharaoh. Let me try to make it more relatable to us. He had the American dream right here. He had everything you would ever want in America in his hand. He had it all. It was laid out before him. And don't you know Satan well enough that he's putting it in his face every single day? He's like, it's all right here. And yet the problem is that God was calling him to go right here. He refused immeasurable wealth, a life of luxury, leisure, authority, notoriety, importance, position, pleasures, possessions, power. And notice it says in verse 25 that it talks about the fleeting pleasures of sin. It was all laid out before him. And I just for myself, I wrote a note to myself, the pleasure of sin is passing, but the pain of sin doesn't pass unless you come to Christ. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will always, always, always cost you more than you ever thought you would pay. The fleeting pleasures of sin for a season. And then look what it says in verse 27. He left Egypt. The word is used in the rest of the New Testament to abandon or forsake. It literally means to turn your back on. It literally means that he made a conscious decision in one day. After, I'm sure, having had many sleepless nights, he counted the cost. He made an evaluation. He made an honest evaluation. He literally, by faith, saw the riches of Christ. He saw the wealth of Egypt, and it says that he forsook Egypt, and he took the path of God. Amen? And is God asking any less of you and I today? This is where we have to enter in to the Moses method. This is where we have to say, okay, how do I apply this to what God's doing in my life? And Vance Havner, who had a great way with words, said, Moses chose the imperishable, he saw the invisible, and he believed the impossible. Like, I want to live like that, amen? Don't you? Now, God is asking us to choose him today, exactly like God asked Moses to choose him 3,500 years ago. And we always want to be a church that extends hope and mercy and grace to people, amen? I told you last week about this lady who feared for her life, and I saw her hiding behind the tree 9 o'clock at night on a Saturday night. Last night I got a call from a couple who live 70, 80 miles away. They were given my name, and they gave birth to a little girl at 28 weeks a week ago. And they had to do CPR when their little girl was born. These are like 21, 22-year-old young people sitting in my office telling me the story. They life-flighted the baby to Mercy Hospital from southern Iowa. The mom, they gave her a COVID test that was part of the requirement for getting to Mercy. She tested positive, so she wasn't able to go to the hospital for 3 days. And at day 6, the baby died. And so they're sitting in my office telling. So we always want to be a church that is extending the hope of Christ, the encouragement of Christ, the love of Christ. We want to hug people. We want to pray with them. And that's the way it is today. But there is a challenge here in this message that I would not be faithful to you or faithful to God if I didn't share this burden. And so let me give a challenge. If you're visiting, God has you here for a reason. You listen in. I'd like to give it to you plain and straight as we close. America is Egypt. Okay? One of the richest nations, if not totally. And we live in a dangerous time with American Christianity, my perspective. There's a brand of Christianity, and I'm not saying it's not at Lakeside or in Lakeside. There's a brand of Christianity that says yes to Jesus without saying no to anything else. Many, it seems to me, have added Jesus to an already crammed schedule, lifestyle, and no wonder over 50% of the time Jesus takes second place. Often, and I'm in here, so I'm one of us. I'm not speaking. I should come down. This is my high horse here. Often it's not that we don't make a choice for God, but that we don't even see that a choice needs to be made. Honestly, many think it's a God-given right to live in Egypt. And what we don't want to have happen at Lakeside, we do want to enjoy the blessings of God, and we want to, I'm so thankful to be born and raised in Iowa in this part of the world, and we do live in affluence, and we do, and God is not asking everybody just like, okay, open the coffin, get you know, just like everything. He's asking you to be willing to give everything. He's asking you to make a choice in our culture to say no to something and say yes to Him. Amen? That's what He's asking. The clear teaching of Scripture is that the present is not permanent, and we ought to always be ready, if He should so ask, to give of ourselves to Him. Come on, be honest. I mean, think of Moses. Could he any longer live his life in fear of sharing his faith with his friends or the people he knew or family? And so we're asked to take a courageous step for God today, whatever that means for you. And like I said, it's not cash out your bank account and give it and then, okay, that's not it. 2 Corinthians 8 said they first gave themselves to the Lord. For Moses, as I've studied his life, God melted his heart first and then He molded his life. And so we should ask ourselves, otherwise we're playing church, has God melted your heart? Have you seen the beauty of Christ on the cross? Have you seen yourself a sinner that has been forgiven by the sheer mercy of God? Has it affected your heart? And if it's affected your heart, is it molding your life? You should make an honest evaluation for yourself. Is that happening in your life? Has He melted your heart? And is He molding your life? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, everything becomes new. Is there any truth of that truth in your life? That's what we're not here to play church. Bottom line is, Christ identified with you on the cross, and now He's asking you to identify with Him. That's what He's asking. And then whatever that means, you make a wise evaluation. You figure out what your personal choices are. You make a determined refusal. I got to do this on my own. And I know some clear things. But that's what God is asking us from this passage. The Moses method is to like have your heart melted and have your life molded. And that's what I want to be. Amen? That's what I want to be. So I want you to see Christ exalted on the cross, extending His arms, offering forgiveness and mercy and grace, coming to Him as a sinner who constantly sins and constantly chooses the wrong, saying yes to this and saying no to that. And like, just lay that down before the Lord and let Him wash you. His blood will wash away your sin. It's the most beautiful thing. Just ask Him to melt your heart, because I know then He'll mold your life. I know He will do it. Let me pray. Father, thanks. Father, thanks again. Lord, I know the truth that I'm never going to believe in You until You give me the gift of faith to believe in You. I know I don't have anything that can just rise up in my own soul. But Lord, we do believe that You're working in our midst. We do believe, Lord, that You've laid out a choice of beauty, a choice for Your Son, the beauty of Him on the cross, and then the riches of the world, which are very real to us, very ensnaring. They ingrain their tentacles into our life. And Lord, I'm just asking for those who name You as Lord and Savior, that there would be something, even this morning, that Your Spirit would bring to the forefront, that there would be an evaluation of that thing, and there would be a clear choice about that thing, and there would be a determined refusal against the thing that You don't want. Lord, do a work in our midst. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. In Christ's precious name, amen.